Today's sermon is entitled, Free at Last. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, of our grateful hearts, minds, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This week we have a bunch of images that hit our eyes, ears, and heart, didn't we? It's summertime now, so we're going to get a little more interactive, okay? What'd you notice about today's scripture? Probably a bunch of things. But I think for my mind, I first thought about, well, why would there be pigs in a mostly Jewish part of Israel? Because pigs are ritually unclean, and it seems to me that this kind of herd would not be all that attractive to sell at market if the locals could not eat it. But beyond that, I think what caught my attention, it was a man who lived amongst the tombs. He was homeless. He was naked. He made his living quarters in places that no one else would dare to go, in the graveyard and among the dead. The description here is of a person who was not just an outcast, but it seems as if he'd been this way for quite some time. The man was tortured by things he couldn't control. In my mind's eye, he'd probably been this way for quite some time, as the story depicts. It's a destructive power, what happens when one is totally rejected by society. It's a demonstration of the total destruction of an individual life and the power that that can have over an entire community that's complicit in the rejection of one who's completely at odds with their community norms on every level. Employment or lack thereof. Clothes, or lack of them. Living amongst them, or not. Instead, living in the land of the dead, in the graveyard. And comportment, by the way, or refusing the norms of community, such that he's tortured. Or so he admits to Jesus. The man has no name. I don't think that'd be all that unusual to us, would it? What would we do if we were to see someone talking to themselves and doing strange movements or utterances on the streets of Greenland or Portsmouth? Do we approach and ask their name? Why not? Because we, like the people living around this man, have grown accustomed to a culture of fear, and we've set up a series of controls to make sure that this man is monitored and kept at a safe distance. In our Bible text, he's chained up when he gets a little too out of control. He's allowed to exist where no one can see him. He's out of sight. He's away from the children, driven away into solitary places where we hope and we pray that he'll do us no harm. Now, this man has no identity apart from his affliction, does he? It makes me ask, and I think it should make all of us wonder, how many of us classify those we work with and know in our families and social circles by our failures, or at least our disappointments and setbacks? It's easy to point out the one who almost made it, the one who didn't quite marry as well as they could have, the one who didn't study hard enough, or the one who succumb to the ravages of substance abuse. We just as easily assign these folks in our lives to the margins, don't we? We grant them the emotional equivalent of living amongst the tombs, as the man in our story. Now, why is it that every time we want to try something new and be vulnerable, we're reminded of every failure and every disappointment we've experienced before? Perhaps that's because we've allowed these things to possess us. Not always, but enough. Enough to rob us of the life that God hopes that we experience. We, too, are legion. How much do we tolerate evil that we think we can control? Especially when it distracts us from true systemic change. How often do we identify or maybe even fabricate a common enemy to unite divided factions, thereby keeping us from addressing our own shortcomings, blind spots, and divisions? In today's story, the Gerasenes knew the locus of evil. They knew where the man lived, and they devoted considerable time and expense trying to guard and to control him. A community can quite quickly and easily learn to live with demonic forces, isolating and partially controlling them. This partially successful balance of tolerance and management of the demonic among them also allowed the people to keep their attention off their own lives. But now the power of God for good comes into their community. Jesus comes, and it disturbs a way of life that they've come to accept. Think about this. God comes into their lives, and yet it was not welcomed, and they were pretty upset by it. Imagine that. Change comes, and people are pretty upset by it. Have we heard that one before? What kinds of things do we think we might be possessed by here in this time, in this place, Greenland? Come on, this is interactive, remember? Give me some ideas. Well, how about these? Anxiety, depression, isolation, greed, self-doubt. Do we engage people who express these things? Or do we smile sweetly and slowly kind of isolate them away from the community when what they need is to be more included in our community? We just don't like people who don't look and act like us. When the townsfolk in our scripture went out to see what happened, when the man rushed the boat to confront Jesus, they found that he was clothed. He was in his right mind. The man was sitting with God. What was their reaction? They were afraid. And so what did they do? They were overcome with fear when they heard how the man had been healed, and they asked Jesus to leave. People are strange, aren't they? I'm going to leave you with these final thoughts. Odd as it may sound, we often prefer the devil we know to the freedom that we don't. Congregations, too, can take a false sense of security from the dysfunctions that they've learned to cope with. And they fear what change, even for health, may bring. Communal identity is, in this sense, more difficult to change than individual identity. Indeed, if Luke's description of Jesus' ministry is any indication, effecting change among a fearful community can be more difficult than stilling storms or casting out demons. What fears do we have in harbor? What might hold us back from engaging with the community around us, or is it we who are living among the tombs, but just not seeing or admitting it? God came a long way from across the sea to heal one man and then go back home. There's so many voices trying to possess and discourage us that we might still call them legion. Yet against all of them stands the still, small, but mighty voice of the one who still crosses oceans and boundaries to tell us of God's love and call us back to our right minds and grace-filled identities. How about it? Are we healed or in need of healing? I think that's the question that should be on our lips and hearts this week. Thanks be to God. Amen.